Anoint my lips, O Lord, that I may faithfully proclaim your holy word and magnify your grace. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In times past, before a parent disciplined a child, some parents would say the following: "Now this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." That saying makes sense only to the parent and to the child once he becomes an adult, and maybe not even then. In our reading, both from Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12, we hear of the discipline that a father gives to his son. It is not pleasant for the moment, but in the long haul, it has positive benefits if, and I emphasize the word, if a son will receive and follow his father's discipline and instruction. And so the title for my sermon this morning is The Wholehearted Disciple, A Patient Quest. So my first point is the nature of this patient quest or search. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says this: "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." All throughout the Proverbs, and even here in Proverbs 3, it pictures a father instructing his son in the ways of wisdom, urging him to listen to his counsel. I do believe this was a father-son relationship that is spoken of here, but I also think it includes a mentoring relationship, such as an older and more mature person instructing a younger person about the faith in the Lord, or a number of other relationships in which a leader tries to guide, teach, and model people in the development of a skill. Here, specifically, the skill of wise living in obedience to the Lord God Almighty. At the outset of my sermon, I want to make a distinction and qualifier about what kind of patient endurance is called for here as a believer practices his or her faith as they face difficulties. Proverbs 3 does not specifically address what kind of patience that a believer is to practice and endure. But Hebrews 12, in quoting Proverbs 3, has a more targeted focus on what kind of discipline and patience a believer is called to practice. I would say that the type of patient quest that is called for here is a faithful and a patient endurance of our difficulties. It is a patience which hangs on to the Lord and His promises, trusting in God's unfailing love. This type of patience is more specific than just a general admonition to hang in there and it'll all work out. This type of patience that a Christian should practice in the midst of difficulties is a faithful patience, combining faith in the Lord with the fruit of faith, which is a person patiently enduring suffering, trusting in God's all-wise and all-merciful providence. Charles Bridges said this in his commentary on Proverbs about God the Father's merciful discipline of his children, quote, "And indeed, under no character does he," referring to God, "approach so near to us and endear himself so closely to us as that of a father. Most precious at all times, especially under correction, is the privilege of adoption in which God addresses us as my son." Notice the discipline that believers are to endure spoken of in Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. The recipients of to the letter of the Hebrews have known persecution, but not yet to the point of martyrdom, not to the point of shedding their own blood. But some have had their property confiscated because of their faith in Christ. Some were not able to find gainful employment because of their relationship with the Lord. And yes, some were in prison because they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this point, they had not yet suffered execution as Christian martyrs. The writer of the letter of the Hebrews urges the recipients that not now or any time is it wise for them to think about turning away from faith in the Lord in order to avoid persecution. The discipline of the Lord includes chastisement, and this correction, because it comes from the Lord, is not meant to harm or anger his children. But because chastisement is challenging, specific encouragement to not rebel against the Lord is necessary. Rebellion is characterized by a heart that despises and collapses under wisdom's instruction, one aspect of which is reproof. None of us like to be corrected. It's against human nature. It's against our sinful pride, because we all want to say, I know what I'm doing. And yet as Christians, we need to follow God's guidance and instruction, even during those difficult times where it seems that God is distant. And so the writer of the Hebrews, in quoting Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, speaks of wisdom instructing and disciplining his children because he loves them. Later on in Hebrews 12, the passage contrasts the imperfect state of earthly fathers with the perfect love of the Father of spirits. He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you respect your earthly fathers, how much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In this argument from the lesser to the greater, the author admits the limitations and the fallenness of human earthly fathers. Even though earthly fathers who are still sinners still want to give good gifts to their children, as we read in a previous lesson a few weeks back, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give good gifts or the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This logic from the lesser to the greater brings us to the conclusion that we must pay attention and respect to God, who is infinite, all-wise, perfect in all His ways, and holy. And in Him we will find peace, harmony, and security. And so this is the nature of this patient quest, that we are to trust by faith in God and His care for us. This brings me to my second point, which is the encouragement for this patient quest. And there's more than one. Encouragements. Solomon and the writer of the Hebrews give us incentives to this patient, godly quest for wisdom. From Hebrews 12, we see our ultimate and perfectly righteous example in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12 together, we see wisdom spoken of in terms of a person, in Jesus, who was the complete and perfect form of wisdom. Jesus Christ is God's wisdom incarnate, who fully actualized in his life the fullness of divine wisdom and demonstrated every point in his life. Jesus was always wise and never foolish. Again, that's hard to believe. A 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, never despising his siblings, never despising his parents, never sinning once. Jesus was always wise because he was fully God and fully human. Hebrews 12:2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, who was perfectly holy, kept his life mission to redeem sinners in focus as he endured the cross, despising its shame and humiliation, but has sat down at the right hand of God. Our Lord used his mind in a righteous way to make godly calculations, to count the cost of our redemption by his death. And even though it was hard, excruciatingly hard, he despised its shame, remembering of the joy that was set before him to do God's will. Our Lord used his mind and always made the right decisions. He counted the cost and affirmed that it was right to do his Father's will to suffer for our sins, to fulfill his mission on earth, and then as he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. With Jesus Christ as our example, since it was God's plan to lead many sons to heavenly glory as his only begotten Son suffered for our salvation, it should not be surprising to us that as we as adopted sons receive from God a particular baptism of suffering for our own lives, which is used by God to train us for heavenly glory. Those who know Christ will find him to be infinitely more valuable than riches. And Proverbs 3 speaks of this. In our pursuit of God and his wisdom, that his wisdom and our relationship with God is infinitely more valuable than earthly treasures. Following God's wisdom is more valuable than silver, gold, or precious jewels. The wisdom that Solomon challenges us to follow must go beyond just the horizontal plane of existence in which we pay attention only to our five senses. What we can see, what we can hear, what we can smell, what we can taste or touch. It has to be more than just that. Derek Kidner in his commentary says this, quote, "Wisdom makes you a richer man than money ever will," end of quote. God is the maker of heaven and earth, and although he is invisible, he is real. And the blessings that he gives to those who seek him are also real. In Proverbs 3:18, we hear these words speaking about wisdom. She is a tree of life to all those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. This mention of wisdom being a tree of life seems to be an allusion to the tree of life mentioned in Genesis 2:9. Throughout the Old Testament period and literature, the flourishing tree was a common metaphor, pointing to the continuous blessing of a full life as designed by God. This theme of life in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere in the Bible is essentially linked to our relationship with God, in whom is fullness of life. Life with God means being in harmony with God, receiving his gift of life, not only here, but for all eternity, the gift of eternal life. This theme of life runs throughout Scripture and finds its ultimate fulfillment in the eternal age as pictured in Revelation chapter 21. In fact, in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, the redeemed are in proper relationship with God, where we can call God our God, and he calls us his people. we will also be in perfect harmony with one another, as all the redeemed are pictured as the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And we will also be in sync with creation itself, as God will make a new heavens and a new earth. Wisdom is concerned with God's people being in proper relationship with God, with each other, and nature itself. We hear these words from Proverbs 3, 19 and 20. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies dripped with dew. God, in his wisdom, created the heavens and the earth, and by his wisdom, he produces the well-ordered heavens above and the earth beneath. He created all things, visible and invisible, and by his wisdom, he made all things and sustains all things. When we journey with Christ in obedience to him, we will find this wisdom, this life, this peace, and this security. We also will come to continue to know and to grow deeper in our knowledge of Christ as Lord and the Creator of the heavens and earth. Proverbs 3, 21 and 22 says this, "My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck." As the writer of Proverbs pivots from Proverbs 3, 19 and 20, which speak of God's wisdom evident in his creation, to Proverbs 3, 21 and 22, he is making the point that this same wise God who made heaven and earth can surely create a well-ordered world for our lives. But our need for patience is that we walk by faith and not sight. Because of our discipline, because of our difficulties, because of the challenges we face, because we live in a fallen world, we don't always see God's wise ways, but they are there if we trust in him. May we trust in this one true living God, the God of creation, the God who redeems us by his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus, and the God who shapes and molds us each step of our journey, if we may have a listening ear, an open heart, and a ready will to walk in his ways. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your correction. We know that your discipline is for our good and for your eternal glory. Enable us to learn all the lessons you would teach us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.